Static. Noise. That's all we hear, or so it seems. Where would you go? What would you pay to hear the truth? Good news. It's free and nearby. The Bible is God's truth. At the Escondido United Reformed Church, Chris Gordon preaches Christ the truth from God's Word every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, 760-745-1679. EURC.org, 760-745-1679. EURC.org. Contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thankful you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon. As always, we want to invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. We have all of these broadcasts there cataloged for you for download for free of charge. You can also subscribe through iTunes or find us on your smartphones and download the newly developed Abounding Grace Radio app. That web address is agradio.org. You can also give us a call at 888-504-8805. Again, 888-504-8805. We would love to hear from you. Thanks for being loyal supporters and listeners to Abounding Grace Radio. If you were with us yesterday, we started a kind of sub-series in our study of 1 Corinthians on spiritual gifts. This whole section in chapters 12 through 14 is addressing a certain problem in Corinth of the abuse of spiritual gifts. Yesterday, we started looking at this chapter 12, and some of the very serious problems that Paul is confronting, and today we're going to conclude this first study of the first three verses here of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I've titled the message, Spiritual Gifts and the Me, Me, Me Generation. I hope this helps you work through some of these challenging subjects and helps us to then seek the Lord in the ways in which He has designed for Him to be worshiped and glorified. This is so important for the church today, and I hope it's a blessing to you. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, part 2 of Spiritual Gifts and the Me, Me, Me Generation. I hope in the coming weeks, as we look through chapters 12, 13, and 14, which is a whole section on this, the apostles' main point, and that you would learn and understand more of what your gifts are, but the apostles' whole point is to correct a corrupted view of spiritual gifts, explaining that spiritual gifts are something that the Lord gives every single member for the great goal of the unity and the building up of the body of Christ, the church. Every single member. Satan's counterfeits do nothing but divide. And we have to be discerning on this subject and understand that all Christians are called to be servants. All Christians are called to use their gifts. All Christians are called to be active in the body. Vital are you to the entire project. And I'm talking to you, the one who's listening right now. Vital. To neglect your gift or to neglect your gifts has serious implications and consequences in the body. So let's look at this tonight. I want to emphasize this word unity, and Paul shows us the importance of spiritual gifts by addressing our unity in, and this may be all that I make it through tonight. That's okay. Unity in confession. That's what I want you to think about tonight. Unity in confession. What do I mean? I want everyone to look at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, notice that. I don't want you to be uninformed. Most likely in your translations, I'm looking here. This one isn't, but maybe your little word after spiritual is in italicized there.
gifts is probably italicized in your translations. That's because it's not there. And it's an interesting thing to think about. I don't want you to be uninformed. And notice here, concerning spiritual what? It could be persons, or it could be things or gifts. Spiritual ones intrigues me. It intrigues me. It really doesn't matter at the end of the day whether he's talking about spiritual ones or gifts or things. His point here is, I don't want you to be ignorant. He's dealing with a specific problem in Corinth having to do with what they consider the super spiritual ones, who have the super spiritual gifts. If you would have traveled to first century Corinth, as we have already studied, you know there were a variety of temples there. Worship was common in the first century of many different cult practices, and you had a variety of different temples, and as we looked at last time, pagan feasts going on there. Corinth was full of spirituality. Corinth was a leading spiritual city. At these temples were priests, and there were priestesses, and sacrifices were performed. Nothing to do with Christianity. And because of these mystery cult religions going on, they had a host of what the Old Testament calls diviners, soothsayers. You might call them sorcerers. In our day, they would be like palm readers or people who claim certain things, claim to have supernatural powers and claim to be able to somehow contact their God and have some kind of communication with their God. They claim to have, in these leaders in these cults, they claim to have direct, open lines of communication with God. Very important. And lo and behold, they all claim, these occultists, to have supernatural powers. Now, it's important to say that when we come across many of the things that Paul addresses here, especially like tongue speaking or glossolalia, as it's called, that was not something only known to the biblical writers. That's not a New Testament phenomenon only. Every major religion at some point has claimed this ability. In fact, there were two large phenomenons going on in Corinth at the time when Paul's writing this particular book that they would have known all about. The first was known as ecstasy, not the drug that people talk about today. There was known as ecstasy. In Corinth were major cults, one of them being the Dionysian cult and the cult of Apollo. I quote one author, listen to this. "The mystery cults of the empire were designed to induce both higher and lower forms of ecstatic feeling." Notice that, feeling. I want to really emphasize that. "The expression of the ecstatic state took various forms, such as gnashing one's flesh, dancing nude in a frenzy, and speaking in ecstatic utterance." Fascinating. And then, the latter, this author says, was the means whereby the devotee sought to have communion with the saving deity. To speak with tongues was not invented by New Testament writers, but borrowed from ordinary speech. The other common phenomenon was known as enthusiasm. Listen again to another writer. "Not every man can be a miracle worker or seer, but the most are susceptible to ecstasy, especially as members of a great crowd which draws the individual along with it and generates in him the sense of being filled with a higher divine power." That is the literal meaning of the Greek word enthusiasm, the state in which God is in man. The rising tide of religious feeling seeks to surmount the barrier which separates man from God. It strives to enter into the divine. Did you get that? It's very important tonight. They're removing the barrier. They're getting direct access. God is coming down in man. God is speaking that way. Well, notice that to have an understanding this, that this was their culture, they were caught up, the church in Corinth, with this kind of phenomenon. This is what they knew. This is what they were exposed to have direct connection with the gods. What does the average tongue speaker or the average faith healer today claim? Same thing. Benny Hinn's claimed it for years. He claims that God speaks to him. We have a host of these guys in that movement telling us God speaks to them. To which I remember hearing years ago, Charles Spurgeon, a student came up and said, you know, I'm called to the ministry, to Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said, well, how do you know? God told me. Spurgeon said, that's funny, he didn't tell me. It's a really wise comment. Why does God tell you and not somebody else? And this is the problem that Paul is here warning about. Later on in 2 Corinthians, he would say, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes, now listen to this, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim, if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it. Wow. Here's what Satan was doing in Corinth. Counterfeiting lying signs and lying wonders to lure the people away from the simplicity of the gospel. And it all had to do with this arena of spiritual gifts. The Corinthians had a huge problem with tongue speaking. In fact, that really does drive this whole section. And they had problems with dreams and visions, but tongue speaking dominated the real problem that Paul is dealing with. And the prevailing opinion was this: whoever is able to speak with this kind of inspired, ecstatic utterance, they are the truly spiritual ones among us. They are the ones who have attained a true knowledge, true understanding, true spiritual enlightenment. And so we see that this was a continued problem in Corinth with a worldly view of ministry, a worldly view of gifts, and an elitist conception that some people in the church are way more spiritual than others. And that sets the stage tonight for what Paul's doing. The first thing he does tonight is provide the ultimate test to expose what is going on and confront what they are accepting as true. And this is all I'm going with tonight, so just stay with me for a few more minutes. Look at verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. That's a rebuke. You guys know that when you were outside of Jesus, you followed around dumb idols. You went around, you did, and you were led whatever way you were led. In other words, whatever your feelings led you, whatever you wanted to do in your own flesh, you went around and you did. You know you did that. Wherever you felt led, you were not led according to the truth. You were led according to your own, you might say, lusts, because that's idolatry. But then comes something that immediately may seem confusing. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What is that? Well, it's pretty straightforward. No one has ever by the Holy Spirit cursed Jesus. Right? A curse means to put him under condemnation. If you have the Spirit of God, you would never run around doing that. You agree with that? You agree with that? Of course you agree with that, right? I mean, that's not so difficult. Jesus is accursed or given to condemnation would be the greatest blasphemy. Well, he's the Son of God, but he's risen today. He's seated today. It would be blasphemy to say that about our Savior, says Paul. No one would say that if they have the Holy Spirit. You say, okay, get it. What does that have to do with anything? That's a given. You can't speak blasphemies like that. That would be a telltale evidence that the Holy Spirit is having nothing to do with that person, right? If they're speaking like that. Here's the point. Almost everyone recognizes there were teachers in Corinth saying that. There were teachers in Corinth saying that. You say, huh, how did the world did they get away with that without discipline? Right? Why would anyone allow that? You want to know why? They were the spiritual ones. Here's what happened. The Corinthians had become so used to ecstasy and enthusiasm and had believed that certain spiritual people had communication with the gods. They believed that this about certain persons in the church. They believed this, that their gifts and their wisdom, and wow, and I bet they said it with eloquence, man. They had true communication with God, they thought. Here's what happened. Truth no longer mattered. The feeling was that great. Truth no longer mattered. They could do it with such power and such utterance and such unction and such wow factor, X factor, whatever you want to call it. Who would dare question that that couldn't be from God? Look at the charisma. Look at the abilities. This got so bad that there were teachers standing up saying Jesus is accursed, and no one questioned it. They were the spiritual ones. Now you say, you got to be kidding me. Nope. That's what's so monstrous about this. And then I say, you know, this happens all the time today. Some powerful speaker gets up. It doesn't really matter what he says anymore. It's accepted because it's church, right? The feeling today is, the struggle today is you can't criticize anything. That's the culture we live in. We've been all but silenced, and it's happened in the church. And it's so hard today as people are hurting with their children, and these seem to be, and this is the hardship. These people, they seem to be running away from Christianity, and when they come back to Christianity, they run into that stuff. And the parents say, well, they're in church. They're in church. We're not happy about it, but they're in church. But what if it's false? You could have all the energy and excitement and enthusiasm for it. And you can get up and you can do this. What if it's false? We do that with music. What governs us about music, I almost universally hear people say, well, the worship is about how hot the music was today, you know? Man, those chords really got to me. They really tugged on my heartstrings. It was really powerful. What if you were singing heresy? Would that have mattered at that moment? I wonder. I saw it when people were singing America the Beautiful, which is not a Christian song, and I saw this. I was so filled with the Spirit. Enthusiasm warps sound judgment. Feeling can overrule truth. Do we realize that's a problem? All that mattered is that what was done felt powerful today. And the content was gone. This got so bad, teachers were saying in Corinth, Jesus is accursed, and everyone's hands were up. Do you know the devil's tactic is to do that? Listen to, you know, when Paul was recounting his conversion and he told his own personal story about what happened, do you know what he said he tried to do to Christians before he came to Jesus and Jesus struck him down and said, do you know what he said about himself? Listen to this. Paul said this. He describes his behavior under the direction of the devil before his conversion, and he says this in Acts 26, verse 11. I oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Do you know how? Here's his confession. I tried to make the saints blaspheme. I tried to make the saints blaspheme. You can go look at it. One of Satan's designs is under the enthusiasm, get you to blaspheme. That's his goal. And you say, what does that have to do with spiritual gifts? What does that have to do anything with spiritual gifts? Why is Paul starting there tonight? Well, it's this. Gifts can become so divorced from the Word of God and their intention, they become means to control your feelings and drown out the truth. In other words, the first test of all true spiritual gifts is a doctrinal one. The very thing we don't think about. What are those gifts promoting? Are they promoting the truth as it is in Jesus, or are they promoting division? What do all the charismatic leaders today cast aside? The word is not central. They're pandering to people's sicknesses and playing off their diseases and claiming to have some kind of supernatural power to be able to heal them, when that solely belongs to the risen Lord and the power of his resurrection to give it at the end when our bodies are raised. They're playing on people. The charismatic movement is alive and well today, and we're often attracted in some way, looking over the fence, to the upbeat life of it all. I know that. The first test of all spiritual gifts is doctrinal. Where does it lead you? No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Your confession that Jesus is Lord is manifest and evident by the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Your true teaching, your true understanding is something the Spirit is working to unite you in first. Concerning spiritual gifts, all of it should lead us to a unity in the truth of what we believe about Jesus and a unity of confession as the truth is in Jesus. And I close with this tonight. That was my first point, and I'm axing the second one. Did you know that? I'm just not even going to look at it, okay? We'll come back to it next time. But I want you to think about this in closing. I was struck by John 7 this morning, and this is what struck me. Jesus in John 7 is not coming out openly to do all these wonderful signs. And this is what we read. After this, Jesus went about Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. Boy, this is a big, big opportunity for Jesus to show how great he is. I mean, it's swelling with people. The Feast of Booths, you would have had people everywhere out in the community. And notice what the brothers say to him. Leave here. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you're doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Show your greatness. Show how really spiritual and powerful you are with these wonderful works you're doing. Get out there, Jesus. Don't hide yourself. And then it says, verse 5, for not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus says, my time is not yet come. Your time's always here. Look down. About the middle of the feast, verse 14, Jesus went up to the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learning? He's never been studied. Jesus answered them, my teaching's not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, here it is, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. You'll know by the doctrine. What is he teaching? The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent me is true. In him, there's no falsehood. That's the problem in 1 Corinthians. They're all seeking their own glory. And they're not doing the will of the Father. And their doctrine proves it. See it? And I hope that encourages us tonight to be good students of God's word, to love the truth, to know the truth, and start there. And then we're going to start looking at very carefully how the Lord has given you all, spiritual gifts for the enrichment and common good of the body, not to divide out being superheroes, for the common good of the body, that we would be built up in the faith, unified in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we realize how much the truth matters. And it's the last thing people study or take seriously today. We're all about how we feel. And that's why we're on this roller coaster of emotions, and we hit highs and we hit lows, and we can't figure out why nothing's steady. And so I pray that tonight we would be unified in our confession and love that, seeking in all that we do to make sure it corresponds with what we believe and is it promoting the unity of the body, and that your truth would be deep in our hearts and cherished, and then we would become servants of one another as you taught us to be. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for teaching us and instructing us in your glorious word. Change our hearts by it, and let us be, as you want us to be, children of the living God. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.